Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
Good morning. We'd like to thank you for joining us here for the service of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're going to begin here by a word of prayer, and if you would, please join with me as we pray God's blessing over this service and over this congregation. So, Father, we come before you. We are calling upon your name, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sins, who is now in heaven, who is our go-between. And Father, we confidently ask for mercy and grace and help for this time of need, Father, from the struggles in our country with coronavirus, Father, for the struggles that we have with sin and the different spiritual wrestlings, Father, that we're currently engaged in. And Father, we're just seeking your face for a mighty blessing for this congregation, Lord, that we might continue to serve the poor and the homeless in this neighborhood here in East Dallas. And so we ask, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that it might go out from this place to the radio, Father, to the internet, and that it might be fruitful, Father, and it might bring great glory to your name. And so bless us. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, thank you once again for joining us this morning. I've been asked to speak on the subject of vision. And I want to briefly just run through this question of who we are. We are a small inner city congregation in the heart of Dallas, and we minister in a very difficult neighborhood with high drug activity and homeless population. We are a diverse congregation. It is a beautiful thing, a very inclusive congregation with white, black, Latino, and we all come together and worship the Lord together. We serve and minister some of the most broken hearted people in the humblest of situations. And our homeless ministry, it's not glamorous. It's extremely difficult and challenging. However, we have great joy when God, through His might, delivers people from the street. And it's a great cause of rejoicing. And I'm currently working on putting together some videos that will highlight some of these special people which God has brought off the street. He's completely changed their lives. And I want it to be an encouragement for those that they can see all the wonderful things which God is doing in our midst, the things that He has done, and that it will spur us on, that it will encourage us to continue to trust the Lord to do the same thing more and more in the future, that we might ask still greater things of the Lord. And so as we speak of our vision at this church, this is a quite a big field of discussion, but I want to narrow this and try to speak here to our vision in these terms. The number one thing that we want to realize here is our potential as the church of the Bible. That is, we're seeking restoration. We want to be the church that we read about in those early pages of the book of Acts. We are seeking revival. We want to be revived to the former glory of the church that we read about in the Scripture. Quite frankly, everything else is kind of pointless in comparison to this one great need. And if we achieve this, it's amazing how everything else just seems to fall in order. And if you need a clear picture of this, I want you to consider two churches that are mentioned in the Bible. One being the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. This is the model church. And then also we might contrast this model church with a second church, the church which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. In the first, in Jerusalem, we have a church that is full of the glory of God. It is evident that God's almighty power rests upon the Jerusalem church because of their overflowing fruit, right? We read that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is a church in which they were giving themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And clearly, We might describe this church as being dynamic, on fire, serving the Lord with pure devotion. And if we were to have 10 people who were willing to buy into God's pattern for church, they would do infinitely more good in this neighborhood and have a greater impact on the country than thousands of this second Laodicean type. And so this church in Laodicea, by contrast, they have an earthly glory. They have reputation. They have riches, but they are described as being lukewarm. They have lost their passion and love for their Redeemer. In fact, the Laodicean church does more harm than good. Instead of reflecting the image of Jesus Christ to the world, they're reflecting something entirely other. And I hear people quite often, as they speak of church, they say, "I don't really get much out of going to church." Well, of course, this is entirely true, and this is a valid statement when we're speaking of a church like that in Laodicea that is backslidden, lukewarm, and they have no true presence of Christ, and the glory has departed. And if you look at the description in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the way Jesus speaks of this church, he says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." And so the world is craving and desiring something of God. They hunger for spiritual riches. They want spiritual sight. They want to be clothed spiritually, and they're seeking these things. But a half-hearted church has nothing to offer. If a church is blind, if a church is naked, they can't clothe others. And if they're poor, they can't provide riches to others. And so our clear goal is to be rich in the things of God and to follow this pattern in Acts 2. And in doing so, we have wonderful things to offer the world. And so if these same people were to visit a church like that in Jerusalem, they would have the complete opposite experience, because this church would have much to offer. And so many times we put non-Christians on the hot seat. We are trying to get them to make a decision, right? Are you going to follow Jesus Christ, or are you going to follow the world, right? We try to get them to choose this day who they're going to serve. But Jesus wants to put the church on the hot seat, and He wants us to choose whether we want to be this pure church or we want to follow the pattern of this world. Lukewarm is not going to cut it. It's not going to solve the great mountains and challenges that we have in this generation. Lukewarm is worthless. We need to be on fire for Jesus Christ. How can we be neutral about a suffering Savior who ransomed who is our ransom for the punishment that is to come? How can we be undecided or ride the fence in regard to eternal things, everlasting punishment and reward? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He demands our whole heart. The Lord is looking for full surrender and obedience. And maybe in a moment of honesty, you might say that maybe you fit more into this category of this Laodicean church. And if you want my honest estimation, I think that this Laodicean church in many ways represents the American church more than the church in Jerusalem. And so we've got our work cut out for us. And so now we ask this important question: how do we achieve this revived state? How do we achieve this restoration that we're seeking? How do we become the church in Jerusalem? If you would allow me to cast some vision from God's Word, I'd like us to look at Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, in which we receive a timeless promise that applies to people throughout all generations. Hosea 10, verse 12. We read the following: "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." The Lord, through His prophet, uses parabolic language to describe the spiritual state of Israel. He uses simple agricultural terms, which are commonplace to ancient Israel. The problem is that we tend to use common sense and rational thinking in our everyday life, but when it comes to religion, we're not quite as consistent. The illustration ensures that the hearers will not mistake the Lord's desired intent. The Lord describes a sure way to receive a bountiful reward, that is, to receive restoration and everything that is most needed in the spiritual realm. I want us to dissect this text. Notice here that there are two agents at work in this scripture in order to bring about the restoration which is mentioned. Number one, we see the role and the activity of man. And second, we see the role of Almighty God. There is a wonderful balance of which it is easy to overemphasize one to the neglect of the other. And so I want us to take the second part first, which is the activity, the agency, the role of Almighty God. This is by far the easier and the simpler one, and so let's take this first. We read once more in verse 12 that He, that is the Lord, may come and rain righteousness upon you. This is a promise. And in relation to the Lord's work, we have little to be concerned about. God has demonstrated His faithfulness. He has a lengthy track record in His Word of acting on behalf of His people through awesome works. He is perfectly trustworthy. For the Lord to rain righteousness down from heaven is a small thing for Him. It's nothing for the Lord to work on our behalf. He is both eager and fully capable to perform His end of the bargain. Having established God's willingness to unleash His almighty power on behalf of His people, I hope that it is thoroughly established and is most evident that God is not responsible in the least for the lack of blessing, seeing that He has promised to fulfill His end of the equation. Let me give an example here. You hear about churches that are struggling, in which the number of people that are being converted is less than the people who are dying off, and than those who are being added to the church. This is a common problem, and there are quite a few churches that have even ceased to exist because of this fact. And this is right in contrast to what we read in Jerusalem, how the Lord's adding to their number on a daily basis. This is clearly an example of a struggling and a weak church. This is one of many examples which could be used. The idea, however, is that the Lord is not responsible for our spiritual weakness. This is not the Lord's fault. Don't put this problem on the Lord. For instance, if I have money in the bank and I do not deposit that money and I have a shortage of funds, it's not the bank's fault, it's my fault. I'm responsible because I have not fulfilled my end of the arrangement. For instance, if I have a friend who agrees to take me to the airport and he wants to meet at 8 o'clock in the morning, if I don't show up for that meeting and I don't get to the airport and I don't get to my desired destination, it's not my friend's fault. He's been faithful. He's done his part. He's trustworthy. I'm the one who has not done my job. And these examples are silly and absurd. However, we do these very things to the Lord. The idea is that in the process of spiritual restoration, God is without fail to perform every single time His part of the process. Understanding this, it gives us the liberty to focus all our attention on taking care of our responsibility. Well, if the problem lies not with the Lord, if He's completely trustworthy, if He's going to perform His end of the bargain, then where do we need to look next? Let's go back to our text in Hosea 10 and pick up in verse 12 again. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Here's how this verse can fundamentally change your life. Go back to that church that is struggling. More people are dying that are being converted. And just for the record, there's plenty of large churches that are in this same situation. It's just easier for them to mask these problems with different means. There is far too common a perspective that people are waiting for God to do something that is apart from them doing anything or doing a halfway job and expecting God to accept it. However, in our Hosea text, we have an entirely different story. Instead of us waiting on God to do something, God is waiting on His people to do something. And notice the order. Notice that our part comes first. It's important that we prepare the soil, that we prepare for God to pour down His rain of righteousness, to pour down His blessing. And so God is waiting for us to do something in order that we might come to this revived and restored state. God is fully willing, able, and ready to open wide the floodgates of heaven, but He is not about to do it if the ground is hard as a rock. And so we are called to break up the fallow ground, the hard ground representing the hard and unreceptive hearts. It needs to be broken up in order that we might receive the Word of God and obey it and then receive His favor. It is associated with repentance and a renewed interest in the commandments of God. And so our options as we face the challenges, as we face the mountains of problems which are before us in our generations, we can complain that it's the end of the world, or we can complain that the obstacles are too great, the mountains too high to climb. We can blame the Lord, or we can humble ourselves before our Lord and acknowledge that we're to blame for the departure of God's power and glory and blessing from the church, and then set ourselves upon breaking up the fallow ground. And make a note here that this is not something that is easy to do. It's not easy to plow a field, and it's not an easy path to break up our own hearts in repentance and surrender and obedience to the Lord and to His voice. I am fully persuaded that every servant of God who has obeyed the Lord's voice has received righteous rain from heaven. Likewise, every individual that has suppressed the word has remained barren and lifeless and void of any kind of blessing from God. And so this principle is ever true today. If we set the table, God is going to provide the bread. The problem is we have trouble preparing and setting the table. And so the significance of this text is that one view is that we're powerless against the enemies of the church and the troubles of our time, and there's really not much that we can do to affect our churches, our neighborhoods, our families, our nation, and there's simply not a lot that we can do. That's one perspective. However, the biblical teaching and what we're getting from this Hosea text is that God has given us the ability as well as the means to break up our fallow ground, thus unleashing the flood of God's grace. And I want us to consider very closely the implications and how this directly relates to our lives and our current situation. The only reason we don't have righteous rain from heaven and a bountiful visual harvest like the one we see in Acts chapter 2 is, number one, that we're ignorant to the words of God, thus hindering our ability to obey it, right? We don't know how to properly cultivate the soil in order to receive the rain and the harvest. Or number two is the second logical conclusion, which is far more likely, that we don't want to follow what God has commanded. In other words, we don't have restoration because we don't want restoration. We don't want to do what it takes to have revival and to receive the blessing of God. And God's word is to us that we can't halfway plow a field. It's simply not going to work. You can't receive a harvest on a hard soil, and it doesn't work to halfway plow the field. And until we learn this lesson, will be of little use to those around us and make little impact in our communities. And so God is the one who still makes the rules. He's the one who has set up things in this way, and we're the ones that are to obey His voice and conform to His will. And I want us to look at a couple examples here in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, and to apply this pattern to see if it's true for those such as Paul, right? Why was Paul the greatest missionary ever to live? Why was he so used beyond others who have lived? Look at Galatians 2:20, and let's see if this fits our pattern. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And what a better example than we find here in Galatians 2:20 of a soft and cultivated heart of complete surrender. Here, Paul describes his own relationship to the world as being crucified. He's laid his life down. He's been obedient to God. He's surrendered completely, and now he has the ability to walk in the power of Jesus Christ and to be a great blessing to the world. Galatians 6:14. Paul, once again, he says, But as for me, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so here's our problem. Once again, this is the difficult part. This is what God is calling of this generation. He needs people who are willing to break up their fallow ground, to do their part, to obey the Word of God, to be crucified to this world, to sacrifice, to walk in the same footsteps of Jesus Christ. Where God has people like this, He can use them, and He can bless them in ways in which we cannot even comprehend or fathom or conceive. Ephesians 5:2 is an invitation for us to follow in the same footsteps of Jesus Christ. The Bible reads, "And walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering to God." And so just as Jesus Christ gave everything, He walked in this sacrificial love as a fragrant offering to God, so we are to walk in these same footsteps. And if we were to conform to this, there's no end to the impact that we can make. If you want vision for this generation, how about Ephesians 5:2? I want us also to consider in the Old Testament. Think about Abraham. Think about the ways in which he was wonderfully used of the Lord, and then consider that there's plenty of other people that were not used by the Lord to the same degree. And what is the spiritual secret of Abraham? Why is he so powerfully used? Why does he unleash this heavenly righteousness from heaven? And is there something that we can learn from him? Look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 16. Here's one example. The Lord is speaking. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so here's God's word to us. It's the same as it was to Abraham. God is looking for us to do the very same thing as His servant Abraham. Our word from God, our vision, is that we are called to obey the voice of God. This is what made Abraham this conduit, this man through which God's power flowed. And look at this blessing once more. "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you, your offspring, as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore," right? This is beyond our understanding. God will open wide and pour out His blessing. He is looking for people like Abraham who are willing to obey God's word. And from this story, we learn that God asked difficult things of His people. He asked Abraham to offer up his son, the son of the promise, to not withhold that which he loved the most. And after he did this, after Abraham did what was required of the Lord, after Abraham fulfilled his part of the equation, he broke up his fallow ground, he had a soft heart before the Lord, we see that God poured out His almighty blessing on his behalf. And we understand that this same promise is true for us today, as the Lord has called us to take up our cross. He's called us to lay down our life. He's called us to walk in the same footsteps of Jesus Christ. He's called us to model this church which we read about in the early pages of Acts. And when we do these things, and as we break up our fallow ground, we can be confident that God's blessing is very near, and we can confidently count on all of His promises. 2 Chronicles 7:14. See if this lines up with what we've been discussing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And so it's conditional, right? It's God is waiting on us to do something. We have tremendous influence and authority and power to bring the grace of God to our churches and to this community, but it's conditional. If we'll do our part, that is what is lacking, and that is the more difficult part of the equation. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, that's the hard thing, that to humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so we have a responsibility and we have the means to usher in the forgiveness of sins and the healing and the blessing of our lands. And God is waiting on His people to humble themselves and to seek His face and to pray and to turn away from sin and wickedness. And this is the vision, and this is the very thing that we're seeking to do at the Main Street Church of Christ. We want to hear the voice of God. We want to hear the red letters of Jesus Christ, and we want to search the Scriptures intently, the commandments of Jesus Christ, and we want to break up our fallow ground and obey these things, and we are confident. And we know that God is going to honor this, just like He did in Abraham, just like He did in Paul, just like He has all throughout history. God's message for the church is most clear. We need to humble ourselves and we need to seek the face of God. God's word is also clear to those who are not Christians. If you've been listening to this message and you feel pricked in your heart, if you would like to follow Jesus Christ, if you would like to be a Christian, I want you to consider Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which tells us from Scripture, tells us from God's Word exactly what God is requiring of you. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We are to repent. That is literally to change our mind from living according to the desires of this world, the sinful desires serving ourselves, and we change our mind and we start faithfully serving and obeying the Word of Jesus Christ. We are baptized. That simply means to be immersed into water. We're reenacting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die to our sins. This is what Paul is talking about earlier, being crucified. We die to the things of the world. We are buried, and we have our sins washed away. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We rise to newness of life. We're a new creature. And then all the days of our life, we now follow our King, our Savior, and our God and what He has put before us. This promise, it's for you, right? It's for the people in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And so this promise still stands, and this door is still open. This grace is still open. It is the year of the Lord's favor. We have the opportunity to obey and to receive this eternal life, this forgiveness of sins. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so we want to plead with you as well to save yourselves from this crooked generation. Flee to Jesus Christ. Obey the Lord in baptism and serve him all the days of your life.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.